You'll notice the readings that we have had so far. They have one theme that holds them all together, and it's this: fear turned to faith by the Lord Himself. Fear that's turned to faith by the Lord Himself. And we see that in this next reading that I'll lead us in now. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he was considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Now, why is Joseph afraid? And what is it that helps Joseph as he deals with his fear? Before I answer those questions, I want to tell a story, a true story that will help, I hope, to frame our thoughts about Matthew chapter 1. And then once I've told the story, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to think about the passage. The story is this. It's about a friend of mine. His name's Joe Noverson. He's a pastor in Tennessee. I've met him once, but we've corresponded off and on since that time. The story involves a time 42 years ago. Joe was involved in a serious industrial accident. 2 months before, he'd gotten married, and he and his spouse decided that their honeymoon would be traveling across the United States, 2,000 plus miles across the United States, to start a new job. Joe was to start a new job putting sheet metal into an industrial saw, big old thing with these really dangerous pieces of sheet metal. And in a brief second, whether it was inattention or whatever it was, suddenly this machine dragged a hold of him, this powerful thing, and dragged him, almost the whole of him, but definitely his hands, into the machine, and his hands were terribly injured. And here he was with his 2 month bride sat in the emergency department. And they're sat down and they've been told that he may have both his hands cut off. The damage was so severe. And there they are sitting in ER, and they're trying to tell jokes to one another. Right? It's like what you do, right? You tell joke, right? He was there, whether he was going to have hoofs or whether he was going to have hooks to replace. And they were joking about the relative value of hoofs and hooks as replacements. But then a man entered. Somebody had thought to call a man who was an orthopedic surgeon, a reconstructive surgeon, a hand specialist. He came into the room, he takes off all the bandages and everything and takes a look at it, and then he spoke. Then he spoke to this young couple. He says, I will give you everything back. I will give you everything back. And Joe says, right, that one sentence, just one sentence from that man took this young couple from abject fear. Yeah, they were being brave. Yeah, there was joking and stiff upper lip stuff, right? But they were abjectly fearful. And that word took them from fear to confidence and hopefulness. Just one word did that. And as we look at Joseph here now, full of trouble and full of fear, one word, not about surgery, but one word about a person brings that fear, right, settles that fear and enables Joseph to embrace it and to have hope and confidence. So this passage, very simply, is this. Whatever you are afraid of, whatever fills you with fear, one word about one person can make the difference. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray to you now that you'd be with us as your word is open, that you would come to us. Some of us, Lord, inside we feel so dead, and we pray that you would speak life. Some of us, Lord, are full of fear. We pray that you would speak hope to our hearts. We pray that some of us are full of anger and we pray for calm. And we pray, Lord, for those of us who are full of joyousness, that you would aim it. Lord, whatever way we are feeling before you, we pray you'd help us. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So, three things this evening, just briefly. The fear of Joseph, the word to Joseph, and the response of Joseph. The fear of Joseph, the word to Joseph, and the response. First, there's fear. What causes the fear? What causes this trouble of heart? It's a little phrase, and it says this, right? That Mary was found to be with child. That little word, found, is an interesting word. In the original, it's the word that we get Eureka from, right? Mary, right, was found to be with child. But this isn't a wow, we found gold moment. This is an oh no, Mary's pregnant moment. Right? This is where Joseph is, right? The engagement has occurred, the wedding date set, the nuptials are all planned. But then this, the news breaks, right? Only a few know, but now Joseph knows. Now Matthew, like a good storyteller, he tells us something that Joseph at this point doesn't know yet. Because it goes on, right? It says there was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So we know that Mary's not a betrayer. Mary's a bearer of the Christ. But here he is. And you see, nothing prepared Joseph for what is about to happen to him. He is, pun intended, about to step into virgin territory. And what is it that causes it, right? Mary and pregnancy just do not add up. Mary, sweet, right, humble, the Lord is with her, and pregnancy at this point in our relationship just do not add up. Somebody's put it like this, right? First century folk knew every bit as well as we do that babies are produced by sexual intercourse. When Matthew says Joseph heard about Mary's pregnancy, his problem arose not because he didn't know the facts of life, but because he did know the facts of life. He's just like you and me. He knows what's happened. But I want you to notice something. What is it that he's afraid of? The angel tells us what he's afraid of, because the angel addresses him in verse 20. When he speaks, he says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. So his fear is taking Mary to be his wife, not just his betrothed, not just his engaged sweetheart, but to be his wife. Now, is that because, you know, for selfish reasons? No, we're emphatically told it's not for selfish reasons. It says there that he's a just man, that is, he's a righteous man, and yet also he's compassionate. He isn't willing to shame her, and so he does the plan to resolve to divorce her quietly, or to bring shame upon her or her family. But is he afraid? The angel addresses it. Is his fear the scandal? But if I marry this girl, am I telling everybody that she is in fact pregnant by me? What are they going to say, right? I've got this reputation of being a just man. I think that is what it is that the angel is addressing. The angel's words to him: do not fear to take Mary as your wife. We don't think about this, do we? The nativity scenes, we see these little figures, and we have these little, you know, plays played out of the, you know, and the sweet little Mary and the Joseph, and it's all cute and it's all very nice, but this is real. And here it is, Joseph is in fear, but now the angel's words speak to him. But I want you to see something, that the angel's words do not resolve the fear of scandal for Joseph. They don't take it away. If he takes her, people are still going to think he did it. Right, they're still going to say he's a model person. Sexual purity really, really mattered to him. The angel's words relieved for him this concern about Mary. But they don't take away the scandal. They don't take away what other people might think. Now, this is the issue, right? This is the cost for Joseph. When he obeys what the angel tells him to do, when Joseph marries Mary and he receives her child with all his heart, he's embracing the fear at the same time. It's like Jesus will say later, right? If you'll follow me, you must take up your cross and follow me. Now, this is Jesus' cross that Joseph bears. And he follows the one that he himself names Jesus. Do you see this? His troubled heart was relieved, but fear isn't removed. Fear is to be embraced in this case. Why? Why is that? Well, dear ones, remember this. When grace enters your life, when God takes over in your life, when you turn your life over to Him, that can be very, very frightening. It can be at the beginning, and it can be frightening at other points in your life. When I became a Christian 30 years ago now, over 30 years ago, when I became a Christian, I was considering the claims of Christ for my life. And I was thinking, I have to change way too much to go to Him. I have to give up so much. I've been kept from so much, yes. He's preserved me, He's kept me, He's corralled me. But as I thought about Christ and I got closer and closer to Him, the fear got more and more. Fear dogged me. But the Lord, in his patient, slow, careful speaking to me from His Word, brought me, right? John Newton in his hymn, Amazing Grace, has this line: 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And it was grace my fears relieved.' That's what Joseph learns, and that's what I learned, and it's what we always need to learn too. Now, what was it that helped him embrace this? Well, there was this word that was given to him. The word helped him to embrace the fear, and it also relieved it, helped him, gave him faith. And there are two things about Joseph's encounter with the truth about the Lord Jesus that I want us to think about. The first is this, that the word is very personal, and secondly, that it's also very convicting. It's first very personal. It's very personal in this regard. He's spoken to directly. Do you see that? Verse 20, Joseph, son of David. Joseph, son of David. It's like the angel could have said to him, Joseph, I know you. Joseph, do you remember who you are? Joseph, you're in David's line. Joseph, do you remember the words about the line of David? Jeremiah 23, for instance, where it says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. Or in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, it says this. Verse 12, and I will raise up your offspring after you. This is speaking directly to David. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Do you remember this, David? Do you remember that this is true? You will be the adoptive father of the one who will reverse the ruin. You'll be the adoptive father of the one who will thwart hell and bring heaven down. You will be the father, the adoptive father of the one who will cure the curse by receiving it and by bearing it on the cross. And Joseph, he's coming into your family right now. God, let me say by way of parenthesis, God still speaks personally. He still speaks, yes, by his word, not miraculously like an angel speaking to Joseph at this point, but he still speaks personally, his Holy Spirit actively taking the word and addressing it straight to us, to our hearts and to our lives. Does he still speak to you? Are you hearing him responding to him as he comes near to you by his Spirit and by his word? This word is very personal for Joseph, but it's also deeply convicting. Why is that? Well, it's because of the name that he is given. When the angel speaks, the angel says to Joseph these words, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This very simply is Jesus is in the Hebrew Joshua, which means God saves or the Lord saves. And thus here it says he will save his people from their sins. He will act like Joshua acted in the history of Israel. Now, it's convicting because of this. Because the problem Jesus comes to deal with is a problem that's inside Joseph, and it's inside Mary, and it's inside every single one of us. It's this not outside enemies. He doesn't come to deal with Romans and whatever other enemies we may have on the outside of us, but he comes to deal with the stuff that's inside, the inherent rebellion against the ways of God. He comes to deal with stuff like when Matthew gets down to it, when he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and he's relating to us the words of our Lord Jesus. In that sermon, Jesus takes up the Ten Commandments. And he's unrelenting as he comes to us again and again and again, and he's got our heart in view. He says to us, right, it's not just adultery that's the issue. It's the lust in the heart. That's the issue, right? This lust in the heart that's like adultery that occurs there, that only you see and God sees. But it's that lust that can lead to adultery that's the problem. It's not only murder that's the problem. It's the anger that's just like murder and that can lead to murder. That's the issue. It's what goes on in the heart. And Jesus says, that's what I come to do, to deal with, to rescue us from, not only to forgive you for, but to change you, to make you a different kind of person. Right? It's like a faucet. You turn it on and it's got terrible, horrible, smelly, disgusting water coming out of it. How you can change the faucet if you like. You can dig up all the pipes if you like. But if the reservoir stinks and is disgusting, you've got to get a new reservoir. You've got to get a new source. And that's what Christ comes to deal with. He gives you a new source. So that the pipe, the faucet, your life, your mouth, your hands, your eyes, your ears, they're plugged to a new kind of heart. Right? It's a new heart that's been changed by the Holy Spirit. And now, you see, there's a tender-heartedness towards your spouse and your children and all your neighbors, and especially to God Himself. Now that's what Christ, we're told, comes to do. But there's still a question to address, isn't there? Why did that word give him hope and confidence? This man who was in fear, this man who faced fear, embracing the command of the angel to go and take this woman as his wife. Why did that help him? Well, surely you can see. He's saying, right, for a son like that, for a son who can do that, for a son who will do that, I'd bear any reproach. I'd bear any shame. For him to come and change me and everyone else, to make a new source, a new reservoir, I'd lay down my life for him. That leads one last thing. Joseph's response. We read it there. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Just three things very quickly. He obeyed immediately, right? The next morning, he got up, put his slippers on, and went to see Mary immediately. It's all good, Mary. The wedding's still on. Wish I could have heard that conversation. I don't know about you, those two together. But what is it that changed him? It's this word about the son who was to be born. Again, what about you? Not exactly the same context, of course not. But do you take this word to your own heart? Do you listen to the words of the angel? Do you obey Lord Jesus and go to him? Don't wait like Joseph. Immediately he goes, and then it's an active response, right? He took her home. He took her to be his his wife. He's not saved by what he did. It wasn't that, you know, attaboy for being active and being obedient. That isn't it, right? It's because he trusted. Because he trusted, that led to the action that flowed out from the trust. He did what he did in light of what had been done in his heart. Again, don't walk away from this untouched or unchanged by what it is that's laid before us. And then last thing we see him self-controlled. He knew her not until she had given birth to a son. He called his name Jesus. He holds back in the areas of life that the Lord expects from him. And he continues in that. One last thing. As I was thinking about this great theme, that Christ gives confidence and hope in the midst of fear. He wraps fear around with hope and confidence and trust, and he gives solid faith and solid joy in the midst of it, in the midst of a place where there's fear. He does that especially in life and in death. Fear, yes, and faith. I want to read an account here of a man, a pastor, who's reflecting on a member of his congregation who was dying of cancer. And he writes this: on the afternoon of May 2nd, 1990, I heard holy things. I was visiting Larry Hildreth, a father and husband from our church in Pennsylvania. He was in his 30s, but he was near death. I was at his home to serve him communion because he was too weak to come to church. Larry was a deeply thoughtful man, and as he spoke that day, slowly and deliberately, I realized I was hearing extraordinary things. I started scribbling them down on the margins of a bulletin in my Bible. Even if I have a short time to live, Larry said, God has given me a great hope. Sometimes life throws us some tremendous curves, but death has lost its sting. In his struggle with cancer, it was clear that Larry had learned a lot about weakness. At the point in my life when I'm the weakest, he said, I'm the strongest I've ever been. We started talking about his funeral, which, as it turned out, would be exactly 1 month later. He told me he wanted lots of singing. I remembered how in church Larry would put his head back and sing with unabashed gusto. He said, the only thing I want people to think on that day is joy. As he said this, he raised his hands to offer a slow, triumphant clap. When I pass into his kingdom, I envisage this spectacular light, this spectacular feeling of being able to let go, he said. I've felt a lot of grief for my children, my wife, my family, myself. See, fear. But I've had to give over that. Once you get past that, you know that God is there, and there's that spirit of joyfulness. It's going to be a happy day for me. No grief for me. No fear. That's Christ, you see, as he works in us and for us in the midst of fear, enabling to embrace that, because hope, confidence, trust. That's what Christ does. Let's pray. Lord, we pray to you now that this word that you have given would minister to us this night.